Preface by Dr. Phil Roberts. In a perfect world, no parent would outlive their children. Spouses would pass away hand in hand in their sleep together. Eliminating the grief that comes with the loss of a loved one would do wonders for mankind. But the world isn't perfect, and death is very much a part of life for most folks. As painful as it may be, it's exacerbated by the way we've been conditioned to process loss. We're told that the five stages of grief are just how we're wired. Going through denial, anger, bargaining, and depression are how we're told we finally arrive at acceptance. It's a cold, if not clinical, way to look at it. It lacks benevolence, and it can be an ugly way to come to grips with reality. Forging a way through hostile emotional states is a rotten way to celebrate the life of a loved one. Near the beginning of 2022, I found out that a friend of mine's wife passed away. I only had the privilege of meeting her once, but as soon as I heard that Eric, E.R. Haas' wife, had died, I recalled the wonderful dinner the three of us shared at a quaint Italian restaurant in Southern California. Jan was full of energy, and we all shared stories filled with laughter, fond memories, and even some not-so-fond ones. At the end, though, I clearly recalled the blessed feeling of having made a new friend in Jan. Unfortunately, our friendship was a brief one. After the death of his wife, ER reached out to me with a new and improved way to handle grief. Coming from him at a time like this meant a lot to me. His positivity and successes had long been an inspiration, and I knew his ability to turn a tragedy like this into a life lesson that he could share with others would be no less meaningful. You see, ER already had a significant impact on my life. His training series, Success on Purpose, provided me with the best life skill assessment tools I'd ever seen. Seeking ways to improve, add value, and be better at whatever I was doing had been a quest I was on for multiple decades. Since I made his acquaintance, ER became a trusted advisor and never-ending source of encouragement for me. However, ER's call came with request. He knew I'd face some challenges in my life, so he shared with me an early copy of this book and asked me to pen a contribution to Grieve with Grace. If only I knew how pertinent the timing would be. I had no idea what life lessons, or opportunities, as we call them, were just around the corner. Not long after reading the test press of Grieve with Grace, my sister-in-law passed away from COVID. It sent shockwaves through the family, and mere weeks later came the death of my 35-year-old son, Adam. I'll remember the details for the rest of my life. The phone rang at 6:31 a.m., an hour that rarely brings good news over the phone. It was my son's wife. Adam hadn't come home the previous night. The scuttlebutt was that he worked an extra shift, but there was reason to be alarmed. He had struggled with depression since high school. Since then, post-traumatic stress disorder and bipolar disorder had become part of his diagnosis. Despite the fact that he was in therapy, something did not seem right. The following night, she found his suicide note. Roughly 24 hours later, we met with a very kind detective who informed us of his overdose death. I spent 27 years working in emergency medicine prior to my son's death. That provided me with a good foundation for dealing with sudden tragedy. Some might even see it as callousness, but I would argue otherwise. Nonetheless, it did lessen the pain, albeit by a minuscule amount. I recalled dealing with death as a spectator. This was now my reality. I had to inform my other adult children of the death of their sibling. Identifying his body was hard. My turn to face these pains, I thought. Biblical truths became my go-to for coping. The promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works for our good in all things was reassuring. I found clarity in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. On top of this, having had the opportunity to read Grieve with Grace shortly before all this was a big blessing, and it helped me to remember Adam with gratitude. I have so many good memories throughout his life that I treasure. Of course, I long for more, but I'm so thankful for the ones I have. But I am most thankful that roughly 3 months prior to his fateful decision, he committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Despite everything that Adam was dealing with, he recognized that he needed to follow Jesus's guiltless path and not his own. He asked for forgiveness and trusted his payment on the cross to allow him access into God's eternity. And this is something I personally hope for every human being. Do I have the shoulda, woulda, coulda thoughts? The what ifs and why nots have slowed from a daily basis to further apart. This is where the resilience factor comes into play. I have relied on what Scripture says. One day I will see him again. This helps me to recover while still missing him. Furthermore, thanks to ER, I have focused on honoring his memory. What's the best way to do that? What would taking a nosedive and getting angry help? Imploding with alcohol, drugs, or other destructive practices would offer no solace either. Feeling sorry for myself and sitting in a corner without engaging with other people wouldn't do anyone any good either. The point is, as I learned from emergency medicine, is to get up, get going, and figure out ways to help others that deal with this problem. And it's proven to be a worthwhile focus for me, and hopefully anyone else that reads this message. Instead, more relevant opportunities have come into my purview. Am I authentically living my life? What am I spending my all too short time on? Who am I helping get better? I've served more than 100,000 patients over the years. Most of them came to be amazing teachers that inadvertently helped me deal with unexpected life blows. Well, now it's my turn. Crying out to God for mercy and going back to his book, the Bible, have been a stabilizing force since my son's death. Like ER, creativity has always been a character trait I've treasured. So it begged the question, how could I process my son's death in a creative manner? For me, this has been an amazing and helpful part of the transition. Therapies I had, at best, a marginal understanding of, are now familiar. Will this help Adam? Sadly, no. Does that haunt me? Very much so. But the choice to take his life and leave this world was his and his alone. My choice is to try and figure out how I can help assist others to learn about therapies like transcranial magnetic stimulation, ketamine infusions, and other treatments that have promising paths toward improving mental illness. Sure, I've retired from seeing patients, but this process will be ongoing for me. By doing what I can, my empathy for others has been elevated. I can better see their hurt, pains, frustrations, and difficulties. And with any hope, this will help others as it helps me. This is the beauty of what Grieve with Grace is capable of. It reveals the tools that can help impact the lives of millions of people dealing with grief, and in a far more positive way than the old tropes of denial, anger, bargaining, and depression. There is no question that there is healing power in grace, gratitude, resilience, authenticity, creativity, and empathy. Hopefully, this message will help those impacted with the grieving process in a much more healthy and beneficial manner. I know it helped me. Thank you, Jan and ER. Dr. Phil Roberts, MD.
There is a sacredness in tears. They're not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love. Washington Irving.